The reality of that which we have just sung is truly life-changing and can bring peace and hope in the midst of anything we are going through, and perhaps even more important than that, purpose. He is God with us, and that is radically different than any other religion in the world. We need to have proper belief, or how we live will be marked by the mistakes in the core of that faith system. I don't mean in terms of that just what we say we believe, but actually at the very core of our beings, what we hold to be true, what we trust in. In fact, it has been stated, and I believe to be true, that what you believe shapes how you live. Again, not what you say you believe, but what you actually believe. What you truly at the very core of your being hold to be true will shape how you feel and how you think and how you live. And so our goal as those who long to be loyal and faithful to Jesus in all of life, our passion is to make sure that we watch our life and doctrine closely, or that we make sure that what we believe aligns with what the Word of God teaches. It's not easy. Because we swim in a culture that is swimming the other way. We've been trained by that world in a pattern of thinking that we actually need to have our minds transformed and saved from. It's not easy because we trust in so many other things, and we sometimes struggle with doubt or in the midst of pain or pleasure, allow those things to steal the core of knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. The book of John is written to help us to live lives of faith, to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so it's a book that is so great for new believers. So great for those who don't know Jesus, and yet profoundly, I think even greater for those of us who do, because it drives home the reality of who he is and what he has done. And it starts at the very beginning, or I suppose before the beginning, and then builds out his character, who he is, his name, and causes us to trust, to live in the midst of all of life in a way that the abundant life he promises is ours, and to experience a joy, a dependence, a peace in the midst of trouble, and that great promise in John 14, the joy we can know in our Savior's victory over the troubles, the triumph of our Savior. It's a book that calls for us to trust in the Good Shepherd, where Jesus owns Psalm 23. To glorify his name in John 12, where Jesus owns Isaiah 6. To be those who understand we are utterly and completely dependent on him, and truly, apart from him, we can do nothing. As we have begun this journey, we discovered that most of this book is unique from the Synoptic Gospels. As John is writing near the end of his life and he's reporting back, I believe he was able to see what has already been written, and now he wants to fill in so that we will be a people who trust in God, who have this life and joy and energy to live for his glory. I think John would have agreed with A.W. Tozer, although maybe adjusted a little bit. What comes into your mind when you think about Jesus, that's the adjustment, is the most important thing about you. You show me what a person believes about Jesus, and I can show you the outcome of their lives. John not only wants to declare that to us, but he wants to fill in the blanks. He wants us to understand and see who Jesus is, because he wants us to have a joy that is unstealable, to have a passion that is in the right place, and a hope that is in the promises of God and the person of Christ and supersedes all pleasures and pain on earth. He tells us why he writes the book, John 20, 30 to 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life here, eternal life, yes, but more than that, life now, purpose, freedom from the condemnation of sin and full devotion and living a life that matters. Oh, this book is one of those transformative books that I think we could live in for the rest of our lives and not tire of. As I was studying, I heard of a professor who took over for another professor that had gone to be with the Lord, and they're studying the book of John, and he had half of the semester, and in that half semester, he spent all of his time in the first 18 verses of John, which they had already covered, but they covered again. There's no question that as we study this book together, we could go deeper. There's no question that I long for you to go deeper, but also in the midst of that, we want to see what God is trying to accomplish in the bigger picture of the entire book. And so we want to move relatively rapidly, although I suppose that means about 3 years in this book, so it depends on how you define rapidly. And as we do so, we constantly want to tie it into the theme that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us. So this book fits not only the context of the passion of John, but God actually wants to use this book to accomplish that purpose in our own lives, in our own hearts. God wants to change you. God wants to save you. God wants to sanctify you, and he's given us his word, especially here now as we study the book of John. He's given us the book of John to accomplish this. I'm so excited that we are on this journey together. And so if you have your Bibles this morning with you, and I hope that you do, it is always good to follow along and to double check and to mark and to put question marks in and take notes and to grow deeper. I would say particularly in our study of John, this is important because we will cover bigger passages, bigger chunks of the text. And I would love for you to, what about this, or what about this, or how does this fit, and have those questions just germinating in the congregation as we seek to not only understand the breadth, but also the depth of this tremendous book that I think for all eternity we will continue to rejoice in. The first 18 verses really form the introduction, and we covered the first five last Sunday. We're going to actually come back and cover them again, because I think they set the whole foundation for the rest of the book. In fact, many commentators would say that what you find in these first 18 verses, really the first five verses, is an introduction to themes that will reverberate throughout the entire book. I think that's correct. And so that foundation is so important that we set, because when we understand it in terms of where we've come from and then where we're going to the very end of this tremendous book, it will shape what we believe, and what we believe will shape how we live, and how we live will shape the impact we will make for all eternity. God's word is so precious. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, the great communication and center point from God and for all of history. He was in the beginning with God. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega, as John would describe him in other places. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We'll see those themes throughout the book of John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, it tries, but the light supersedes. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, this is our memory verse this month, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oh, the glory of the exclusive right that we have as followers of Jesus as we die to self and live in Christ. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One of the strongest statements in the Bible, although John has many of these, of the sovereignty of God in our salvation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of the greatest theological verses in the Bible on the incarnation. Almighty God became flesh, and fleshed fully and truly human. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." Many scholars point out here, I won't take the time this Sunday, but God willing, next, that John the Baptist was probably a hero of John's, and yet so unworthy even to walk in the shadow of Jesus. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, overwhelming, inexhaustible grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This emphasis on reality and grace. I love where this passage ends. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only way you can know God is through Jesus. There's so much here. However, if we get caught up in the details, which is a delight, we might miss what is truly life-changing. So I want to make three overarching statements from this passage that I hope we'll take home, that I hope will become a core part of what we believe, so that that which we believe will be on display, so that the person of Jesus and what he has done for us in the gospel will dominate how we feel and think and live. What we believe about Jesus is the most important thing about us. So first, I want us to notice, and John will not let us escape this through the entire book, but where he begins, it's even more profound. Jesus is awesome. I like that word, especially when it's used about Jesus. What I mean by this is that this book is going to put on display for us that this Jesus of the Bible supersedes any other person who has ever lived and is truly meant to be, and begins in this way so profoundly with how it starts in verses 1 and 2, all defining in terms of our belief and our reality. Jesus is to dominate our emotions. Jesus is to dominate our minds. Jesus is to dominate how we live. See, John wants to grab the reader and say, and I think for us in the power of the Holy Spirit, John wants to grab us and say, Jesus is all defining. Jesus is everything. Certainly the Apostle Paul earlier wrote about this in Colossians, as we have studied. He is the supreme one, the one for whom everything was created. He is the beginning and also the end, everything. Driving home to that, Jesus is awesome. Now, I want us to understand that if we just say that word, it becomes kind of flippant. So let's see why he is the most awesome, or if we want to use more colloquial terms, he is the mostest awesomest. Let's be overwhelmed by this. It starts, verse 1, he is very God of God. Notice how it states this. Now, some Jehovah Witnesses will take you to this passage and go, well, there's no definite article, and clearly they have not studied Greek at all, for a first-year Greek student would be able to tell you that the definite article here, although not specific, is in the context clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... See how strong this is? By the way, the 7 great I am statements and the 23 inferences to the great I am statements will repeat this. This is a theme in the book of John, but he wants us to understand that this Jesus is truly God of God. The Trinity is on display in the book of John in a number of different places here, not fully yet developed, but on display. Jesus is awesome because Jesus is truly God. The full and complete statement of his deity is in this passage. He's not only truly God, which demands and deserves exclusive devotion and worship, he is eternal. He existed before time. He existed in the beginning. He is the, as we've already stated, Alpha and Omega. He is not only truly God and eternal, he is also the creator, verse 3 tells us, of all things. Nothing was created that Jesus did not create. He is life, verse 4. Life, what does this mean? Eternal life, absolutely. Especially when we understand in the context of our salvation, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, he is definitely that one who is completely and totally the one who can give us forgiveness and freedom and eternal life. But more than that here, life on earth. He wants to give us, as John 10:10 will tell us, an abundant life. He is all-consuming. He is the one we live for. He gives us a life that matters and eternal life. He is light, verse 5. What does this mean? It means he not only shines in terms of the darkness of our own lives, but shows us in terms of who he is and what he has done, how to have salvation. He is the one that displays God and who God is and how to please God. Verse 12, he is the Savior. In Christ, we become children of God. And as Packer has so profoundly stated, this supersedes everything else in terms of our privileges of being followers of God. When we see him, we're changed. He is the only Savior. John is so clear on this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other religion, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Meaning, by the way, not just saying Jesus, but understanding who he is in terms of his character and what he has done. Oh, this Jesus. No wonder he's all-consuming. He is the very revelation of God. He's awesome. He's sovereign, verse 13. All born of God. Not born of human will or decision, but of God's sovereign will. We'll come back to that. Some of the other passages in John are so strong, but it's all of grace. Grace upon grace, truth and grace. He is glorious, verse 14. In fact, this one we're going to develop in John 12, and we're going to discover that in Isaiah 6, the holy, holy, holy God of Isaiah is Jesus. He's glorious. He's all-consuming. He's overwhelming. And he's full of grace and truth, grace upon grace, inexhaustible grace. Oh, do we need that? Listen, I'm a firm believer that the closer we get to Jesus, the more we understand how deeply we need to be aware of his grace. The greater he becomes to us, the more we grow. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors for a number of different reasons. I don't agree with every position he takes, but a true understanding of delighting in God. And I love the Chronicles of Narnia. Lucy is that precious girl who becomes, well, until Peter takes over, the main character of the book. And she runs into Aslan again in Prince Caspian. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, he answered. Not because you are? I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me larger. Jesus is awesome. And I pray and I hope that not only this morning, but in our journey, you will discover and delight that as you grow, he becomes bigger. Jesus is awesome, all-defining. Secondly, Jesus is human. It's hard, some scholars say, for us to even understand the depth of what this means. But verse 14 tries to help us. It uses some Old Testament language that is helpful to understand, although I think without going into it a lot, we just need to understand that he makes his dwelling among us. And the Word became flesh. Remember who the Word is. That's Jesus. Remember all the things we've said about him so far. This is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, truly human. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is this significant? Let me tell you two reasons. Although I suppose there would be eternity to discover more. The first is that he needs to be truly human to pay the penalty for our sin. That's the most important one. For that penalty to accomplish efficiently the forgiveness of sin, sufficiently for those who believe, for that penalty that Jesus pays to accomplish this, he needs to be truly human so that he can pay the penalty of death and so that the suffering upon him, the wrath of God being poured out on him, the wrath that comes because of our sin, he needs to be truly God and truly human. It's profound and should cause us to weep, to cling to his love and to worship. And that's not all. The fact that he's truly human, the fact that he dwelt among us, the Bible goes on to use to help us to understand that he feels with us. That we can run to him as our great high priest, and he understands not only our temptations, but also our trials, our pains, our delights. He lived truly human. He was tired. He was tempted. In every way, as we are, yet without sin, the sinless Savior died. This great reality of his humanity, this great reality that then John will take and show us the love of God with, displays the willingness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in love to do what it took to redeem us, to save us, to pay our penalty in full. This profound thing that we celebrate at Christmas should not just be a Christmas celebration, for it changes everything. And if we know this God, then when we are going through trials or when we are terrified, we know that he is with us, that he understands and has conquered sin and death, and we can stand with courage and hope. See, not only is he awesome, he understands. Truly, God, truly human. Thirdly, we'll come back to this verse 14, as it's developed later on in the text, and then even as we see what he did for us on the cross, this verse now being on display. Thirdly, Jesus is life. We won't spend a lot of time on the next two today because they will be covered, God willing, in the future repeatedly in this text. But by life, as we have already said, it means here not only eternal life, which can only be found in him, but also a life here and now that matters, secure and significant for his glory. In other words, what's on display in John is that Jesus is worth living for now and guarantees if we receive him, if we are called children of God because of that receiving of him, then we can spend eternal life in the presence of God, forgiven and free. So this means full devotion now, security and significance, and eternity in his presence without pain. See, this is not something small. This is profound and overwhelming. Jesus is life. In him is life. And only if we believe in him can we find forgiveness. If only we receive him here, meaning this understanding of what he has done for us on the cross and also a delight in terms of our submission to him as Lord. When we truly believe in him, receive him, then we are given eternal life and an abundant life now. In other words, he becomes the orientation of how we feel and think and live. He becomes our life. We're dominated by His glory, and then we're seeking to live for His glory. So everything that happens to us now, understanding this, becomes an opportunity to show how awesome He is, how great His love is, how there is nothing else in the world that matters nearly as much as knowing Him and displaying Him. In fact, we're going to see that, God willing, next Sunday when we see the purpose of John the Baptist and his passion. It's hinted at in our passage, and then really focused on in the verses to come in John chapter 1. Our entire lives now have this purpose that will reverberate throughout all of history because we know Jesus. See, the gospel is not just about me. Oh, it's about me. I acknowledge that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've missed the mark in my own life. I was born in sin and have chosen to sin. And all of us who sin fall short of the glory of God. And I can't, in my own strength, be good enough to earn God's approval. In fact, what I have earned, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But here, now, this passage and so many others, but the gift of God is eternal, what? Life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, what happens when we believe this is all of a sudden our lives are moved from death to life. Not only now, but for all eternity. And so now I'm driven and defined by this relationship. Jesus, you are my life. Oh, that we would understand this, not just at the surface, which is awesome, by the way, that He has redeemed me, that I get to spend eternity with Him in heaven, not an eternal punishment in hell because of that faith that I have in Him. Oh, that is amazing, but it's even more than that, if that were possible. I'm now a part of His plan as I orient my life around Him to accomplish what He desires. This is breathtaking when we understand how awesome Jesus is. See, one of the great dangers in our modern world is we have diminished the glory of God so much that when we talk about things like this, it doesn't take our breath away. This should just leave us in awe and wonder and worship and delight. So really, just to sum it all up, the fourth place I want to stop, and again a summary, so three, but this is the summary of them all. In all of history, at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and for all eternity, Jesus is central. Jesus is the center. Our passion as we study this book, our passion as we seek to know who Jesus is, to, as John 1:12 says, to receive Him, our passion will be to know Him, to believe in Him so richly, as we have already said, that it changes how I feel. It changes how I think. It changes how I live. What you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you, and John will not let us get away with a diminished view of Jesus. In fact, we're going to find out next week, God willing, that the greatest man who was ever born among women to that point, John the Baptist, found his greatness in pointing to Jesus. That's how central Jesus is. In fact, the Bible is going to argue in all sorts of different places that what makes our pain or pleasures worth it is how effectively we use those to point people to Jesus. Or if you wanted to use Pauline language, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians would also say, so that in all things, Jesus might be supreme. Or maybe as profound, that we do everything we do in His name. This is not easy, as we have discussed and seen at the start of this message. It's not easy because there are distractions. It's not easy because we fight with our own flesh and our own presuppositions and our own beliefs, which don't often align with what God's Word has shown. So the driving passion of the book of John, the driving passion of your elders at Cloverdale Baptist Church, my passion is that we would become more and more people that are truly driven and defined by our relationship with Jesus. That we truly would be able to say, I believe, I've received, I know he loves me. Eternity is secure, and the present about my passionate pointing to him, and I get to be his ambassador. I get to live in such a way. First Peter is so profound on this. You know, it's trembling as you try to teach this to those who are being persecuted. Remember, it's in the shadow of Nero. I think just before Nero is burning Christians to light his garden. And he says, live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify his name. In other words, your life becomes, even if your children or your parents or your grandparents are being used as candles for Nero, a pointing to Jesus. That's how central the Bible sees the hope we have in him is. Not only that, we become his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which in Ephesians almost exclusively is in the building of the local church, of using our gifts to help others to feel and think and serve and ministering to those who are hurting and delighting in God together. Because we are those who belong to him, loved by him, who have the right to be called children of God. So I want us to, as we begin this journey together, understand this foundation so strongly that our passion is to be those who align our beliefs about Jesus so strongly with John and the rest of the Bible that when someone says to us what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you, we'll say amen, and we'll point to passages in John that we learn and delight in, and we'll be secure and safe and live in significance for the glory of our Savior. So in terms of applying this today, foundationally, obviously we want to know what these words mean and what they point to in the rest of the book, but I want to ask you a few questions. The first is, will you believe in Jesus? Well, maybe do you believe in Jesus, but it's more than that because I want to ask it in the present tense. Not have you, although I think that's significant, but today, will you? Not a Jesus of culture, but the Jesus of John. Not someone who is so weak that they plead with you and are contingent on you for just your very little decision and then leave you alone for the rest of your life, but the all-defining, awesome Jesus of the Bible. Do you see what he has done for you? This one who is truly man and truly God. Do you see that he lived a perfect life? Do you believe that he died on the cross, taking upon himself not only overwhelming physical pain, but the very wrath of God that I deserve and could not pay? And that he died, was buried, and rose again. Do you believe in this Jesus today? Yes, for salvation, but it's more than that. It's also for what we call sanctification, or living for him, or believing in him in such a way that this belief dominates your life. Do you believe? Oh, brothers and sisters, I know that our faith needs to grow. And I know that at the end of studying the book of John, we will, with Lucy, say, oh, Jesus, you're bigger. And he will say back to us, I am not. But as you have studied the book of John, you will find me bigger. Will you believe in Jesus? For some of you, there's a first-time decision you need to make today, and we would love to help you with that. a decision that would say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you came, that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross, that you rose again. I want to receive you, meaning believe, repent, realign your life with him. Please don't leave today if you're not sure if currently you're a believer. We'll have elders at the front of the church and some ladies as well, and we'd love to pray with you. Lori and I will be at the back for a little while as well. We would love to guide you into a relationship with Jesus. Will you believe in Jesus? Listen, that's for all of us. It's not just for those who don't know currently if they do believe, but for all of us, that we would have this passion as we study the book of John, oh, I suppose way beyond, that we would get to know him so well, get to follow him so fully, that every day becomes a joy. And the opportunity to jump out of bed and to jump into life so that we can point people to him. We want to grow deeper. We want to impact wider. So that's the second question. Will you point to Jesus? For that is where true greatness is found. And we'll discover, as we understand John, and then really John the Baptist, and then really the whole book of John, that's where satisfaction is found. That's where greatness is discovered. That's the purpose of our lives. And profoundly, I think for all eternity, we will be trophies of grace for him. What does it mean to point to him? It means you weep with those who weep. It means you love those who are in the family of God with a self-sacrificial, selfless love. It means that you know God has placed you in your sphere of influence to help people see the Savior. And you don't just coast through life at work or at home or in the church. You engage because Jesus is that awesome and because you're a part of his plan, and so you live out your faith by pointing people to him. Will you believe? Who is it this week that God would have you point to him? Think of a name, think of two, think of 10, and keep becoming better and better at knowing Jesus and showing others his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to study your word. Oh God, thank you for the book of John. Would you help us in the power of your Spirit to see Jesus, to know him, to believe in him, and to have, because of that, life, eternal life, and a life that matters now. Oh God, would you grow bigger for us, not because you get bigger, you cannot, but because our faith grows. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. Oh, help us to see you in your greatness and humility, to believe with all of our might in the glories of the gospel, and to live lives growing more and more, driven and defined, grace upon grace, by our relationship with you. Help us, O Holy Spirit. Fill us, guide us, guard us, and draw us to Jesus, that we may drink and be satisfied and live in that delight, pointing people to you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.